In Matthew 21, Jesus was asked about authority, and he responded with the question about John's baptism. In verse 25, he's speaking about the baptism of John, and he asked them, where was it from heaven or from men? The interesting thing here is that they reasoned among themselves, and they said, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? That is his Father. Here is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, their word. That's what the New Testament is all about. The problem is that man has become a source of authority. And we cannot believe man as a source of authority. The only source of authority that we have comes from heaven. And these Pharisees and scribes rightly understood that if we say it's from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But remember, they refused to answer because they were afraid of the people. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 2 in verse 8 and says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, the problem that we have in this day and time, well, throughout the generations, is that we as a society, as a group of people, we want to believe in Christ and say that we believe in Christ, but we want to believe what man says that we ought to believe instead of what Christ and the New Testament says we should believe. In Colossians 2, Paul goes on later on in the chapter, beginning in verse 18, and he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? He says in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There's a dogma here, an authoritative conclusion, a binding proposition. In verse 22 here, Paul writes, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In verse 18, he talks about that if we believe in these things, then we are depriving ourselves of our heavenly reward. And also in that same verse, he talks about that it is a deceptive source of knowledge. When we believe man instead of God, when we believe man instead of Christ, when we believe man instead of the inspired written word of the New Testament, we are depriving ourselves of our heavenly reward, because we cannot go to heaven based upon what some man teaches. And he goes on in verse 19 and says that you're not holding fast to Christ. And that growth is not from God, he says. And then in verses 20 through 22, he talks about that these things are perishable. And these things that are perishable are subject to corruption. Peter would allude to this very same thing in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says there, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, notice this, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, let love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Notice this, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We go back to what he talked about earlier, that it has an appearance of wisdom, but it's false. what Paul talked about in Colossians 2. This knowledge that a lot of people have and what a lot of men preach today has the appearance of being wisdom, godly wisdom, but it's a false appearance. And in verse 23 of Colossians 2, Paul speaks that it fails to conquer the flesh. It cannot overcome worldliness. You see, men have developed many rationales to satisfy, to serve millions, that their religion, that their religious and moral actions are authorized by God, when in truth, God rejects them. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice this. Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Jesus says, "I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness." 1 John 3 and verse 4 said, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So Jesus is telling us here in his Sermon on the Mount that just because I do something in his name does not mean I have Jesus' authority. Well, let's examine some of these thoughts or ideas in the time we have left. There are people that try to justify the teachings of men over the teachings of God. And they say, well, it works. And by what they're saying here is that the end justifies the means. So, in essence, they're saying that we can do evil so that good can come out of it. Well, Paul addresses that in Romans 3 in beginning in verse 5. He says, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath?" He said, "I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just." You know, there's going to be a lot of people that say, well, look at how many people we're putting in the seats, and you cannot argue with success. Well, whose definition of success are we going by? Are we going by man's definition of success or God's? And this type of reasoning is condemned by God through the inspired writing of Paul in Romans 10 and verses 1 through 3. He begins there by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You remember 1 Samuel chapter 15 with Saul and the Amalekites? God's command there in verse 3 was to go and utterly destroy everything and everybody. But in verse 13, Saul comes back with some confidence. And in verse 15, as Samuel addresses him, he says, "But it worked." He rationalized that his actions worked better than what God said. And then we see again in verses 19 through 21 where he rationalized. He said, oh, it worked. God's judgment is what was passed down upon Saul. Verses 22 and 23 there of 1 Samuel 15 says, "So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Samuel went on to say in the last verse here in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." What if God, when Christ comes back to judge us, rejects us because we chose man's wisdom, man's teaching over God's? Do you want to base your salvation on the same logic that Saul used? Another reaction is that the tradition is here. It's been practiced for so long. It's the way we've always done it. Human tradition does not establish divine commands. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And in this context, we understand that tradition is wrong, especially when given binding power in verses 4 and 8, and when it nullifies God's commands according to verse 13. So by binding the tradition in Mark 7, they were rejecting God's commands. And also, when we bind tradition, it elevates humans' decisions above God's law. Then there's a third argument. People say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. So they justify what they do by the silence of the scriptures. And they say that we need to be content with what we're doing. And what we really need to be content with is what Christ has revealed, according to 2 John and verse 9. In Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 14, if the proper standard of authority was the men of Judah, then everyone could be priest under the law of Moses. But the Hebrew writer says Moses spoke nothing. In other words, it was not approved. His silence did not approve of anybody serving in the priesthood. God said what he wanted back in Numbers 3 and verse 10 when it concerned the Levitical priesthood. It was the tribe of Levi. It was the sons of Aaron. Silence does not give consent. Then there's another argument, another justification, if you will. The numbers. Oh, the numbers. Surely so many people cannot be wrong. Well, Jesus addressed this again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, when he talked about the two gates, remember? Broad is the gate, and narrow is the way. Jesus says the majority is wrong. Now, once the entire human race was wrong, like in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, with the destruction of the world with the flood, only two. In later on in Genesis, in Numbers 14, entered the promised land. Two out of millions, because they rejected the law. So the numbers are not always right. It was the majority that you'll remember in the New Testament that crucified our Savior. The numbers are not always correct. And this view bases salvation upon man again, pure and simple. And then they go, oh, it's the little things. Those issues are not important. And or if I do some important things right, then these other things really won't matter. And then there's some that say, oh, well, we've got to keep up with the Joneses. If the church down the street's doing it, then we have to do it, or we'll lose members. They're not content with God's way. Some say, look at what the denominations are doing. We have to be like them or we won't survive. Consider Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. And then some say, oh, but if it makes you feel good, it must be right. I feel so warm and fuzzy all over when Pastor so-and-so gets up and speaks from man's wisdom. Does that logic work in sports? Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. You know, there's another alternative in this from 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. Do it God's way. God's work in God's way. You know, as we close out this lesson, every human source of authority gets put under greater value or puts greater value on man's thoughts, desires, emotions, etc., than on what God says. The New Testament is our authority. It is our only source of authority. And we have to have New Testament authority for everything we believe, teach, practice in order to be right with God. And if it's not New Testament authority, we need to give it up to be right. I want to thank you for being with me today, and I look forward to being with you next Sunday morning.